Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 John. Last week we concluded in verse 12, and today we continue in verse 13 and on, and we're getting close to finishing this book, but again, we're not in a hurry. Every session that we spend in this book, there's so much depth in each of these verses, especially here in the book of 1 John. It's a very small book. It's a 5-chapter book, but there's so much content in here. I mean, we practically spent, I think, like 13, 14 weeks already, maybe less or maybe more, but it's been a long time that we've been spending on this book, but it's been a very fruitful study. For me personally, I'm sure it has been for Brother Lewis, and we hope that it has been for you. We always enjoy to be able to hear from our listeners. You can always write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can also visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can hit the contact page. We also have on there all of our podcasts, so you can be able to hear at your convenience. And you can also download the free app that is available both for Android and iPhone, so you can be able to listen at your convenience. You can also visit us on Facebook, where you can also send us messages, and you can also listen to the last week's podcast on there as well. We post it up every week, about Tuesday or Wednesday, sometimes a little earlier than that. Or you could just drop us a line. Let us know what you think of the program or how it's been impacting your life. You can also call us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we exalt your name, Lord. We give you thanks, and we honor you today, Father, with giving you praise and honor, Lord. Father, tonight we ask you, Father, that you use us, Father, to be able to deliver your message to your people. And we pray, Father, that this message will be not only something stored for a short time, Father, but is something that will be stored forever in their hearts. And we pray that you bless all the people that are listening to this program tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Into the darkness shone a light to the world unknown, exposing the heart of man. I need to be born again. Spirit, wash my sin. Make me born
You are the life everlasting for all who believe. It must become greater, we become less. The fullness of God and flesh. But how we love darkness and how we love sin. We need to be born again. Spirit, wash my sin.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And last week we looked at verses 9 through 11. And in case you missed last week's program, which you can find on our webpage or on the app, just to do a quick recap, we were looking at verse 9 and we saw that verse 9 was speaking about the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. If we believe what man says, then the witness of God, what he says regarding his word, regarding what he says of the gospel, regarding what he says about our lives personally, is greater than what any person can tell you. And this is important because as Christians, we should be defined by his word, not by our experiences, not by what we hear, but what God has said. You see, from the beginning, one of the tactics of the devil is to undermine the word of God. He got Adam and Eve to doubt whether God had really said what he had said. He said, had God said? And that's the question that he tries to throw at us, tries to confuse us when we're going through circumstances that are difficult. He wants us to throw out what God has testified in his word, so that instead of walking by faith, we walk by our own feelings. And that is can be devastating for the life of a Christian when he starts to be led by what he feels rather than what God says. And we have to stick to his promises, believe that his promises also apply to us and to our generation. We looked at verse 10, where the scripture says that those that do not believe the witness that God has given about Jesus, he is actually calling God a liar. Those that do not believe what the Bible says about Jesus, the testimony that God gives about his son, are basically telling God that he's a liar. This indicts every single false religion, every religion that asserts that God does not have a son, every religion that does not acknowledge the deity of Christ, because as we looked at these studies, the title Son of God is not just to specify the relationship that the Son has to the Father, but to specifically specify that the Son of God is deity, is also God. It's a very important title that shows us who he is, that he's just not some regular man that just appeared, some random man that just appeared out of nowhere, but that before the world ever existed, he existed. That's why when he speaks to the Pharisees in the book of John and he's having this argument with them and they're trying to say that he's illegitimate, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am, he says, I am. It's the same name that God had given Moses at the burning bush when he asked him, who should I tell them that sent me? He says, tell them that I am, that I am. I am has sent you. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying, he is God. He is God. We looked at verse 11, where John tells us that the record, the testimony that God has given us is eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. And we're going to be seeing that the verse that we read today, starting in verse 13, continues along this line regarding eternal life. And we're going to be looking at some of those aspects of eternal life and some more aspects regarding who is the Son of God and what does that mean. We'll go ahead and start from verse 12. And the scripture says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, hath not the life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, he that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. We looked at this briefly last week of the fact that the life that we are given, salvation that we receive, is not just something that is in the future. It's not something that is separate from God, but is actually Jesus himself. He himself is the life. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And he's saying, whoever does not have the Son, whoever doesn't have Jesus in their life, whoever has not given his heart over to him, has not received him and confessed him as Savior, says they can be living and breathing physically, but spiritually they are dead. Spiritually, they are given over to their carnal desires, and they have no life in them. And what I like about John is that it doesn't sugarcoat things. It's very straightforward. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Because a true life is God. And then he says in verse 12, in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He says that believe on the name of the Son of God. What's interesting is that He doesn't just say that believe on the name of Jesus, but he says that believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is important because when the Bible speaks about name, it's not just speaking about the name given to a person at birth. It's not just speaking about the name that was given to Jesus by the angel Gabriel so that they would name the Son of God. But it's speaking about something deeper and greater than just that. I believe there's power in the name of Jesus. But there's power in the name of Jesus, not just because of the name Jesus, but because of who he is. We have many people alive today that are called Jesus. It's not about the name of Jesus necessarily that gives it the power, but because of who that person is and what is it about that person that identifies, that is being identified. One of the things that we read about in the scripture, and specifically in Eastern culture that is very different than American culture. In Eastern culture, when they were to name a child, this was something that was very important. It had something to do with their destiny. When we look at, for example, the birth of John the Baptist, God has specifically given the name that they were going to give John the Baptist. And those people that were around him when he was going to be named were surprised that he wasn't named after his father. But God had chosen that specific name. When we read about in the scriptures regarding to the significance of a name, and often specifically in the East, it often speaks about reputation. Look at what the scripture says in Proverbs 22, verse 1. He says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Here Solomon tells us that a good name, he's not speaking about the name that's on your birth certificate. He's speaking about your reputation. He's speaking about your character. He's speaking about what you represent. He says it's more important to have a good reputation than to have money, than to have material possession, because no amount of money can ever buy you a name. That is something that is earned through your life and behavior. You cannot buy a good reputation. Solomon says again in the book of Ecclesiastes, look at what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Again, he says, a good name. He's not speaking about the name in your birth certificate. He's speaking about your reputation. He says it's better than precious ointment or precious perfume. You know, typically when we put on perfume, we put on perfume so that we can smell pleasant. It's typically not even for us. It's for those around us. But your name is more pleasant, is more, depending on your reputation, it earns you a more positive response or negative response, depending on the reputation that you carry. And then he says, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Why does he say that? Why does he say the day of death is better than the day of one's birth? Because when a person dies, you're able to look at their life and see everything that they did. And you can say, okay, what does this person stand for? What did they do? What did they live for? So you're able to look at, see what's the legacy and the reputation that person says. So when the Bible says, believe on the name of the Son of God, it's not just saying believe on the name of Jesus of Nazareth. When John says, I'm writing to you so that you believe in the name of the Son of God, he's saying that you believe so that you can trust in who Christ is, what he says he will do, and his authority to exercise it. He's saying, you can bet, you can stand on what Jesus stands for. See, one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Rock. It represents something that is immovable. It represents something that is a strong foundation. It represents something solid. Something that when the storms come, it will not be washed away. And it represents a truth that can never be taken away, that can never be contradicted, that can never be erased. It's not a trend. The faith that we stand upon is not something that just started 100 years ago. This is a faith with a foundation, with years of men and women that had given their lives for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a sure foundation, brothers and sisters. In a world that is constantly changing, God's truth never changes. That's why you can believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the Bible says about Jesus that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is never changing. And he is always faithful. So when he says, believe on the name, it means trust in his reputation, trust in who he is, that he is unchangeable, that he is constant. The Bible says that he upholds all things, the universe and every single atom that exists within it is held together by the power of Jesus Christ. I want to look at a couple of things that the Son of God says about himself that extends to every single need that every human can have. And the very first verse I want to look at is John 6:48. Look at what Jesus says about himself. John 6:48. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And this should ring to us, because if there's something that we experience on a daily basis, is hunger. Every single human being, every single day, is hungry, has a desire to eat. And bread is the most universal food that exists. Practically in every single culture, there is some form of bread. And what Jesus is saying here, to be able to understand the basic desire that every single human has, he says, I am the bread of life. So that in our minds, when we hear that, and we understand that there is a hunger inside of us every day that each and every person has to eat to stay alive, he says, I am the one that is able to fill you. And of course, he's speaking something greater than just physical food. But when we look at the scriptures, we see that God uses physical things to be able to explain to us spiritual truths. And he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am that universal food for everyone. I sustain you. I can sustain you. I can give you strength. I can take away that hunger that you have. See, every single person has some kind of spiritual hunger, has a desire, because there's an emptiness inside. The Bible says that God has put eternity on man's heart, meaning that we all sense and know and understand that this is not it, that there's more to this. And whoever feels like this is where it ends is deceiving themselves. They may not know, but to say that there's nothing after this life is self-deception. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He can feed that hunger that we have for something greater and more than what we are experiencing in this life. See, the devil, the only thing the devil does is in the world is to give us cheap thrills. They're empty calories that only destroy us and give us cancer. But the bread that God has for us gives us strength, gives us life. It's a heavenly bread. Jesus also says in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In the other verse, he says, "I am the bread of life." Here he says, "I am the light of the world." And he says, "Whoever follows me shall not have darkness, but the light of life." So here he says, "I am the light." And we had looked at the concept of light in the beginning of our study in 1 John, and we saw that that represents truth. You see, brothers and sisters, we live in a world with constant deception. You turn on the TV, the news, TV shows, media, pop culture, universities, schools, all different forms of organizations and philosophies are trying for us to be in darkness. They may be sincere about what they're saying. They may believe that what they're saying is true, but they're lies. Constant lies. We are bombarded with lies continually in our workplaces, everywhere we go. And lies are a symbol of darkness in spirituality. But Jesus is the truth. He is the light. And he will allow us, when we once we turn on the light, we're able to really see things for what they are. We're really able to see the way God sees things. Things that we didn't realize before. Things that we thought were okay and innocent. Suddenly we realize that this is going to bring us death. That's why a Christian, when he's born again, he changes. Because he's able to see the truth. Because the Holy Spirit shows him that those things that he was doing before were destroying him or her. In verse 23, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are from this world, I am not of this world. The Son of God says, I am not of this world." And that's something important for us to understand, brothers and sisters, is that God, the way that God thinks, is not the way the world processes things. We should not look to the world and to the system of this age to try and learn anything from God in Christ. The only way we learn about Christ is intimately seeking him in prayer and through the scriptures. And yes, he speaks to us through others, but not through the system of this world. What else does the Son of God say about himself? Remember, believing on his name means believing what he stands for, believing what he says, believing on his authority to be able to exercise and do the things that he has promised. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says this, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find good pasture." And then in verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." It says, "I am the door." And what does a door represent? It represents an entering one place, leaving one place, and entering another place. It is a place of transition. Is an entrance, and at the same time is also an exit. When you're entering that door, you're entering into a place of peace, into a place of fellowship, and you're exiting a place of chaos, a place of death and destruction. He says, you enter and you will find pasture. And in that pasture, he will be your shepherd, he says. "I am the shepherd of the sheep, and I give my life for the sheep. The good shepherd layeth his life for the sheep. This is the Son of God. This is His reputation. These are His promises to us and to His people. And one more thing before I go ahead and turn it over to Brother Lewis. John chapter 11, verse 25. What else does the Son of God say about Himself? What other things are you believing when you believe on the name of the Son of God? John 11, 25. Jesus comes to the funeral of His friend Lazarus. And before he goes to the tomb, he encounters his sister, Martha. And this is what Jesus tells her. He says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, brothers and sisters, there's a saying that is said in English here in the United States, and that is there's two things that are for sure, and that's death and taxes. Nobody can beat death. But here Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, meaning that through Jesus, there is no fear of death. Because where He is, there is only life. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. And those that were dead rose again. Lazarus, the son of the widow of Nain, Jesus raised them from the dead. And those that believe on the name of the Son of God will not have to worry about the grave that they're going to be buried in, because they will continue to live in Christ, and one day they will be resurrected. And we saw all the things that the Son of God says about Himself. Absolutely, He is capable to be able to meet the needs of every single human being, from the hunger of bread, the light of truth, the leading in this life. And even when we die, He'll never leave us. He's shown us through these statements that the Son of God has made of Himself that He is sufficient for us. For every time period in our life, for every cycle, for every season, for every circumstance that we face, Jesus, the Son of God, is truly sufficient. And even now, when He went up to the Father, He didn't just go over there and sit down and say, okay, well, I'm done. Let me just wait time to pass for me to go and establish my kingdom. But even now, while He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, we are still upon His heart. Look at what Hebrews 7:25 says. It says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those that come to God through Him, He lives to make intercession for them, to intercede for them. Right now He is interceding for us. Oh, how sufficient is the Son of God. How great is His authority, and how true is His reputation. And when John says that we believe on the name of the Son of God, we're believing in who He is and what He says He will do, and that He has the capacity and the authority to exercise it. Glory be to His name.
Amen. I would like to read that scripture one more time. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. living in a world such as the one we live in, where many people think that there are many gods in order to be saved, we find that our brother John states that there's only one way to be saved, and it's through the Son of God. In order to understand this, brothers and sisters, we must look into the scriptures and find out why is John saying such a thing. First of all, we're going to look at John 14:6. And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, why would Jesus say such a thing? I mean, I'm sure that just like nowadays, there must have been many gods at his time. Why would he make such a claim that he was the only way? You know, today we see that Oprah is one of the ones that say that she's against this. How could there be only one way to heaven? Well, in order to understand this, and Javer kind of laid it out pretty well, but I'm going to touch on a couple of things that he didn't touch on. And he said, there's many Jesus's names out there. Many people called Jesus. Even false Jesus's are out there to say that they're the Savior. So what is the difference between those Jesus and the Savior of the world? And Javer said, is the name. Right? But he said that Jesus is common in the world that we live in. But the word Christ is where it all comes together. Now, in the Greek, the word Christ means Christos. And what that means, it means anointed. And what was he anointed for? First of all, he was anointed by God for a mission. And what was the mission that he was anointed for? He was anointed to come and give the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that God came to earth to die for you, to take your place in bondage, and to set you free so you could have eternal life. That's why he's saying, listen, eternal life is not based on any other person, any idols, or any other gods that you may want to call gods, is through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Now, there's something even more profound about that word Christ. It is equivalent to the word Messiah. And that is so profound because we see how just a little while ago, a few teachings ago, we talked about, you know, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now we come to understand, right, that it was just not a man that came from heaven to earth to take your place in the cross at Calvary. It was God himself. He was the only one that could die and pay the penalty for your sins forever.
Amen. Now, one of the points that John says in verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." He says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice that he doesn't say that you will have eternal life. He's not speaking past tense. I'm sorry, he's not speaking future tense. He's not saying that you believe that you will have eternal life. He says that you believe that ye have eternal life. And this is something important. Here, John, he's giving us another reason as to why it is that he's writing to us. And what I like about the Epistle of John, with the first letter of John, is that he's very clear as to what's the point that he's trying to get across to us in the book. And he's telling us here, to those that believe on the Son of God, that you know that you have eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Now, I'm sure we've talked about it in the past in one of the episodes, but I don't remember when, and I don't remember exactly what we said, so I think it's great to, now that we see it here in the scripture, do a quick review of what this means. Because it's very important. It's the most basic thing. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and we talk to people and we tell them about eternal life, but do we really know what it means? Do we really know what that concept means? Often we say, okay, well, do you want to go to heaven when you die? But that's not what the scripture emphasizes. He says to have eternal life, and that's very significant. Now, what does this mean, eternal life? Now, first of all, often when we think of the word eternal, we think about infinite time. We think about time that never ends. But that's not what the word eternal means. If you look up the word eternal, specifically the definition, the word translated in the Greek, it means something that has no beginning and has no end. Something without a beginning and without an end. And when you think about that and you meditate on what that means, something that has no beginning and no end, what can that be? The only thing that should come to mind is God. God has no beginning and God has no end. God was never created. Jesus was never created. The Holy Spirit was never created. Neither will they ever have an end. Jesus says, I am the beginning and the last. Saying he is everything. He has always been and he will always be. And when John tells us here that this life that we have, not that we will have, is the very life of Jesus. The very life of God. You see, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we really underestimate and undervalue what Christ has given us. And it's simply because it's not explained to us. You know, people try to get us excited about heaven by reminding us that there is streets of gold and mansions and that you're going to be extremely rich. But that's not what Jesus emphasized, and that's not what Jesus really cared about the most. What he valued the most was the fellowship that he had with the Father, and that is precisely the most valuable thing that we have. Look at what the scripture says in John 17, verse 2. And this is what is called the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus' last prayer in the garden before he was crucified. And it's a very intimate prayer that only John records. And it's connected with something else that John says that we'll look at after we look at the verse. Regarding the significance of what eternal life really is. It's not something that happens when you die physically. It's something that happens when you come from death to life spiritually. John 17, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, well, starting in verse 1, he says, "And these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal." This is life eternal. This is the eternal life. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus says eternal life is knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ the Son. And not just knowing as acquaintances, but having intimate relationship and getting to know who they are, the character. See, the life of a Christian, the walk of a Christian, is to know God. The Bible says, do not lean to your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. In the original Hebrew, it says, and know Him in all your ways. Know Him. See, all the circumstances that we face, which as Christians are all very different. The circumstance that I face is different than yours. The circumstances that you are facing are different than mine. And that's just because we have different areas in where God is sanctifying us in, and that God is purifying us in. But in those circumstances that we face, there is something that we are to know of God. Because God's objective for the Christian is to be made into the image of Christ. You and me are called not just to be saved so we can just say, hey, hallelujah, we're going to heaven when we die. But we're saved with a purpose, and that purpose is to be transformed, to be changed into something totally different than what we were. And not only spiritually, but also our thought life, our behaviors, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we think. The inside person of who we are in our hearts of hearts is to be transformed and changed to be into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And in order to be changed into the image of Christ, we also have to know who Christ is. And in those moments that we are being transformed, there is a growing intimacy and knowledge of who He is. This is the true life. This is the true life that has no beginning and no end, because it is the very life of Christ. And compared to what Jesus says here, to what John says, and I guess I'm going to get a little ahead of the study in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, one of the last verses. He says this, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Wow, look at what he says. This is in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, eternal life is not a thing, it's not a time, it's a person. Just like truth is not a concept, it's a person. Eternal life is Jesus. Eternal life is walking with Jesus. Eternal life is a life without beginning or without end. You see, when you come to trust in Jesus, when you say, Jesus, I put my faith in you, I ask you to, I repent of my sin, save me, give me a new life in you. The Bible says that when you trust in Him and you are born again, all things are created in you. He is a new creation. That means that the past, the guilt of the things that you once had done, since they were taken in the cross, it's like they don't exist in your life with regards to God holding you accountable to them, because Jesus paid the penalty. So it is a life without beginning and without end, one that never existed before, but yet exists. But it's one that, it's not your life, but the very life of God inside of us. Isn't that beautiful? Look at this wonderful promise. And you got preachers out there telling you that what God wants to give you is that blessing for God is a brand new house, a brand new car. And yet the promise of God is is God himself. But we're fooled. We're bamboozled into thinking that the highest blessing of God comes in material form. What else can surpass the very life of himself? And one of the things that's so amazing, brothers and sisters, when you read in the book of Ephesians, this is what Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit. This is what he says in Ephesians 1:14. He says, starting from verse 13, he says, "In whom ye also, after you trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." I'll read this from a modern translation, verse 14. This is Paul saying that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Look at what another translation says in verse 14. He says, "Who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." He's saying that the Holy Spirit is the down payment in the life of a Christian. Now, typically, brothers and sisters, when you go and you give a down payment, it's usually only a portion of what it is you expect to receive or what it is you're supposed to pay. It's only a small percentage compared to what you have to give. Now, here's the wonderful thing that we should think about. If the Holy Spirit, God himself, is only the deposit, the down payment, what else can be greater than this? How much greater experience are we going to have with regards to God if the down payment is the Holy Spirit? Well, what can be greater than that? The fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we'll be able to see and fellowship with all of them. With God, with the fullness of God. That is the greatest thing that God can give us. And that is eternal life.
Amen. I would like to look at a scripture, and that's found in John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Like Javer mentioned, we're going to find out now what is eternal life. But Brother Javer spoke about, you know, the mansions that God has prepared for us. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this is our inheritance. This is part of us being part of God's children. You know, anytime that anybody gets inherited into a family, they receive an inheritance. And that is our inheritance. But here is going to explain exactly what eternal life is. Now it continues and it says, "He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And to try to make this, or to try to explain this in a simple form, imagine yourself being locked up with a penalty for life. And that means you've been locked up in jail for all your life, and you have no hope of ever coming out. And somebody coming to your rescue and saying, "I am going to take his place, so that he could come out." a perfect example of that was what happened with Barabbas. They freed a killer, and they condemned Jesus. And what we have here, brothers and sisters, that we are the people that should be in that jail. We are the Barabbas. We are the ones that shouldn't have an opportunity to enter heaven because we don't deserve it. We're sinners. Yet God loved us so much that he sent his son to death. He died because the penalty of sin is death. So instead of you being crucified on that cross, he did it for you. And until you realize what God did for you on the cross of Calvary, that you were set free from condemnation, you walked out of that jail scot-free without paying the price, he paid it for you, you will never understand what Jesus did for you. And you will never know how to thank him enough for that. We need to see our state, our condition, before we could understand the significance of him coming to earth and dying on the cross for you and I. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for thinking about us while we were yet sinners, coming from heaven to earth, paying the price for our sins, and giving us freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope that tonight's broadcast has been a blessing for you. Remember, you can reach us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can either contact us via the contact page, or you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. You could also find us on our Facebook page, where we weekly post up the podcast, so you can be able to hear at your convenience. Thank you again for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you.
sure.